You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2018 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the Sunday Memorial Service exhortation given by Brother Cameron Beeler, titled, Jubilee. Due to technical difficulties, we apologize for the audio quality of this recording.
Oh my goodness. It is so good to be here. So good to see each and every one of you. Oh, and I thank you that I have an opportunity to share something I'm excited about, and I hope it'll be useful for you. When I got the call, the conversation is, you do remember this is our 50th. Well, there's something I'm working on and have been for a while, and it's Jubilee, and I'm probably not the best educated on Jubilee. There's probably people in here like, yeah, let's run a few laps around you. But I want to share with you what I kind of discovered in my conversation. But before I do that, I want to bring fraternal greetings from the San Diego Ecclesia, from whence I come, and my lovely wife with me, and my son Wyatt as well. And we're just so pleased that we have an opportunity to be here and share with you this week. And it just makes me think that this school, as I understand, it's gone on longer than 50 years, but it's been 50 years in this location. And that's 50 years of dedication, right? Trials, persistence, and in the face of certain adversity and difficulties to make sure that every year we have this sanctuary, as it were, to return to and to spend some time being filled back up. And I just, you know, thank everybody that's been involved in helping us get here this year and everybody here. And just, you know, heartfelt thanks for all of those who've gone before to make sure that we have this privilege. And it truly is a privilege. And then moving on from there, 50 is quite a profound number in Scripture, and profound in two ways. Profound that it holds such great import and is so infrequently spoken of. It's kind of like the hidden message in the hidden message. But it's there if you look for it. And we're going to touch on it just a couple of times. But we, in my understanding, are people of the 50. And maybe that'll make more sense in a second. God has a master plan. He has a plan for each and every single one of us. The ultimate plan for each and every single one of us is the same, but the path to get there is completely different in many, many cases. Each one of us is equipped with certain skills and strengths and talents so that we may participate in the greater effort of the body. This master plan is spoken of, the one that we all share is spoken of, and I love the verse Habakkuk 2:14. And it says that the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's a beautiful memory verse, but I like to break it down. To me, what it represents is that when I look at your face, you represent God to me in some capacity. But a day is coming when that capacity will not be incomplete. Rather, it will be complete, perfect, and fulfilled. And truly, when someone looks at you, they will see God. They will see the character, the outflowing, the Exodus 34 discussion. You will be the exact representation, as it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1, of God, that the compassion of God flows forth from you the same way that God's compassion flows forth to us. The graciousness of God, the mercy of God, right? The abundant love, the forgiveness, and remembering us, you know, to the generations of those who love Him, that He is faithful. And when that is what is said of us, because that's who we've become, right? Then we become the expression of God Himself on the earth. And a day is coming when that is the outcome that we will experience. And that is a wonderful hope. And I love that. And one of the things I love in the conversation about Habakkuk 2:14 and about the plan of God is that God didn't start with a plan somewhere in Isaiah. He didn't start with a plan, you know, somewhere in Leviticus. He started with a plan in our writings in Genesis, in Genesis 1. And I've been accused of not being able to write a talk without having Genesis 1 at least referred to once. But one of the things I love about Genesis 1, I don't like pedestals. One of the things I love about Genesis 1 is that there's a message of hope in many of them, but there's one that I really hold on to, and it's the message of hope of each day. There are 6 days of creation, and every day starts with what? Somebody tell me. What does every single day of creation begin with? I've got God said, I've got darkness, right? So when you get the description of every single day of creation, you do. We have a God speaking conversation, especially at the first one. But you have this conversation was, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. Evening and morning, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. And I love it because what God is telling us, if it's a sixfold message and we're created on the sixth day, then I take it as a message to man that says, you don't start in light. You start in darkness. It's the way I made you. But the plan for you, the plan for me, is that we progress from darkness to light. God doesn't want to stay in the darkness we're born into. He wants us to progress into light, into understanding. And one of the interesting things for me in my study is like, but how do I explain the seventh day? Because we expect the seventh day, you know, to be coming pretty soon. And when Jesus is established on the throne, is the day already perfect? If Jesus comes tomorrow, is the earth perfect already? I'm looking for this or this, right? I would expect to see a lot of this. Jesus is perfect. His saints are on the earth perfect, but the earth itself has a bit of work to perfect it, right? But the message of the seventh day in light is that if light is the idea of insight and understanding, you know, right now a lot of people are like, I think I understand. I think I know. Let me study deeper. And we're developing this light towards the end of our day. But when Jesus is here, that's not necessary. Because if you don't understand, the saints are there, right? Jesus is there. So the earth may not be perfected, but light will cover the earth from the time of Jesus's, you know, the initiation of his reign through the entire 1,000 years. There will be darkness and sin. That will still have a mortal remnant, but light will cover the earth. And that's, I believe, in Isaiah 11:9 verse, when it really talks about the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, right? Because Jesus will be established as king over the earth, and whether people like it or not, they will know who the king is. Everybody will, the knowledge of the Lord, they'll all know who the king is. Now, some might say, okay, that's great. What does this have to do with a Jubilee conversation? But I want to talk about Hebrews 4. And Hebrews 4 has a conversation where it says that, you know, it's talking about the people who did not enter into the rest because of disbelief. And it says, there is a place somewhere where it is written that on the seventh day, God rested. I know where that is, by the way, right? That God rested, right, on the seventh day. And then in chapter 4, 9, it says, therefore, we should make every effort to enter into our Sabbath rest. So it calls it out. Now let me ask you the question. Has the Sabbath rest already occurred? I am looking for this, right? Because if it's already occurred, we would have already entered it. So here's an interesting thing. The Sabbath rest that we're told that in some place it's spoken of as if though God has already entered the Sabbath rest and we should make every effort not to, you know, fall through obedience so that we might enter into the Sabbath rest. Kind of connects two things for me. It connects the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses, to the kingdom age. And now I have new eyes, and I say, oh, when I see the Sabbath, what do I see? I see the kingdom. When I see the Sabbath, I see the kingdom. So when I see the Sabbath, I see... Okay, it's really hot in here. So when I see the Sabbath, I see... Oh, very good, very good. Everybody's in with me now, okay? That's great. So there's one Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath occurs when? Sabbath occurs, seventh day. For us, that starts Friday night because the day begins in evening, right? So you know, we're American culture. There may be other national representatives here, but basically Western world, morning starts either when you wake up or midnight. Jewish mind, when it starts to get dark, that's your evening, right? And your day begins then. So they begin Friday night. That's the beginning of their seventh day, and it goes until Saturday evening. Just at sundown, and that's your Sabbath. So here's what's interesting about the Jewish mind, because we know that it's a one-time-a-week event so far, is that they don't really think about their week in terms of a bunch of weeks strung together. It's not like this linear 7 days and, you know, 47 days ago I did, right? It's like a week starts, and when they begin the next day, is it on the eighth day or the ninth day or the tenth day? It's the first day, because the week starts again, and then the week and it's kind of nice because they know that they're given a week to live, and the end of that week, they're memorializing God in the Okay, the Sabbath is representative of kingdom. Okay, so they know on the seventh day they're memorializing God and the kingdom when they're not supposed to work for themselves. And then they start their week over again, and it ends with representing God and the kingdom. Right, you see how this goes. Well, this is interesting. Is the seventh day, is the Friday to Saturday night, the only Sabbath that's provided to us in the Scriptures? Okay. Yeah, I'd be like, there should be like, I don't think so. No, it's not. We know in Leviticus 25, you can mark that down. In Leviticus 25, we're told that there's a Sabbath year conversation. But before I go to the Sabbath year conversation, there's a high Sabbath conversation. We're told holy convocations, feast days, right? The Passover, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Weeks. These all have a high day Sabbath connected to them. Now, I find that interesting because those aren't necessarily starting on Friday night, right? If the Sabbath starts on Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, where God rests from his work, then what's the whole Sabbath on the Passover conversation? Well, we know what the Sabbath on the Passover conversation is because we know what the Sabbath is that starts on Friday and goes to Saturday. It's a memorial of the kingdom. Therefore, the high days that happen on the holy convocations and the priests, Passover and the, you know, all these high days that occur, minus my lack of finding words, are all days that have something to do with the kingdom. They're all memorializing in some aspect the kingdom. They may be doing more than that, but they're definitely doing that. Now, seventh day of the week, high days, holy days, feast days, right? And the year, the seventh year in every cycle. Now, here's the funny thing. I don't find a lot of discussion in the Scripture about the eighth year. What I do find is discussion about, you know, the first year and the seventh year, and then you start counting your cycle of years. There's another place where you have to manage your year in kind of a leap year conversation, but that's outside scope, I hope. Anyway, so you get 1 7 and 2 7 and 3 7. How many sevens do we go up to? 7 sevens, right? That's an interesting conversation in Scripture. So you get to 7 sevens, that 49th year, you know, every one of those 7 years is a Sabbath year. And in the Sabbath year, the land gets rest, right? But then what happens after the 49th year? Jubilee. Now, does anybody know off the top of their head when the Jubilee is anointed? There's a day. The Jubilee to be anointed on a specific day. Does anybody have an idea? Day of Atonement. That's exactly right. The Day of Atonement is when, but when does the year start when you're talking about religious year of the Jews? The year doesn't start in the seventh month. It starts in the first month, right? And the first month is the month of Abib. Guess what holy feast is in Abib? Passover and the Feast of Weeks. I've got my feast, right? But that's interesting to me because that's a pattern that actually informs us of something else that we've seen. Does anybody know anyone in the Scriptures that has an anointing that occurs around the Day of Atonement that finishes their anointing in a Jubilee? Who might fit that type? I heard the murmur, Jesus. Can everybody read with me, Jesus? Jesus. Okay. So we know that Jesus is baptized at about 30 years old. We have a pretty good idea that John the Baptist is baptizing people for the repentance of sins. The thinking is that he was baptizing around the time of the Day of Atonement. He's preparing the people for the Day of Atonement, repenting of their sins, and changing their year so that they can come out sinless, right with God. And the interesting thing is, there's suggestion that the birth of Jesus also occurs right around the Day of Atonement. Hence, the families going back to their, you know, inheritance family cities so that they can, you know, have their census, right, which is a Roman requirement, but they're going back to their cities also because, you know, this is what you do for the Day of Atonement. So, anyway, without getting too deep in that conversation, here's an interesting thing. Jesus becomes Messiah, is baptized. This thing I think may be cutting out a little bit, but I'm loud anyway. So he gets baptized, and then he's given what title? There's two proper names. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, same thing, he's anointed. right? He's anointed about the time of Passover. But when are we freed from sin? It's Passover, isn't it? When he's crucified. It's interesting because he's anointed about the Day of Atonement. And he makes forgiveness for those who will be his on the Passover, the beginning of the year. So I think there's a justification in the Jubilee. Now, I just want to go to a couple of points with my handy-dandy note system here. Okay, bring it back up. Good battery, too. I want to connect now to Jesus, because I think Jesus operates on this principle. He's a kingdom thinker. And we said that the Sabbath day is representative of the kingdom, right? And so Jesus does some interesting things. There are several times where he does a miracle on the Sabbath, and it builds the case, tells us what's coming, tells us it's a Sabbath, and tells us what's happened. Now, I'm not going to run you through the several examples of that, but there's two I want to call out in particular. One's in Luke 13, and there's a lady, and she's been under some sort of ailment for 18 years. And Jesus is you know, the priest for what to do, because it's Sabbath, right? And Jesus is asking the question, is it appropriate, you know, to heal on the Sabbath? And the priest, and he says, look, you got 6 days of the week to go do your healing thing. Don't do it on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, look, ailing for 18 years, isn't the Sabbath the right day to heal her on? Because he, after the law is being upheld, he's actually understanding what the Sabbath is. Sabbath isn't about Friday night. It's about the kingdom. And what are we looking for in the kingdom? Yeah. Be healed. What's the last sin? Destroy is death. Death is a consequence of sin. Yeah, that's right. No sin, no death. If you know sin, then you're going to know death. Right? And so Jesus is going to destroy sin. One of the consequences of sin is sickness, ailments, physical impairment. And here's a woman who's been physically impaired for 18 years, and he's the one that's going to come and remove sin. Isn't it appropriate that I heal her on the Sabbath? It's the same conversation, but this one happens in John. And, you know, the Pharisees are waiting to see if he's going to do something on the Sabbath, and it's the Sabbath. And Jesus says, look, if a child is born to you, you're going to circumcise him on the eighth day. If the eighth day happens to fall on a Sabbath, you circumcise him. And here's an interesting thing. I'm just going to say, what is Jesus thinking about? What is circumcision? Cutting off the flesh, which is a visual image of sin in the flesh. So it's a visual image of the day that sin will be removed from the flesh. The day that sin removed from the flesh is the kingdom. You with me? So Jesus, here's this type, and the type is the removal of sin from flesh, right? The new man, which only occurs in the kingdom. If it happens to line up with the Sabbath, you do it. So let me ask you, should I heal this man? Right? And he says, is it not appropriate that I heal the whole man on the Sabbath? Those are the words he used, that I heal the whole man on the Sabbath. Because that is what our Sabbath is. When the whole man is healed, sin, death, gone, we as saints and family, God, mortality, looking at each other and seeing the manifestation and the perfect impress of God. That's amazing, right? That's where Jesus is. That's what he's thinking. And the Pharisees are like, how do we get this guy to stop? Right? Crazy. Crazy. They so locked up, they forgot what they were doing and what they're about. But one of the things that I want to go back to is, so the Sabbath day is an interesting day. And I'm going to run through the group of them. What I found in my brief study is that the Sabbath day, quit going through the churn of making sure you have enough food on the table for your family. Day committed in service to God. I'm not trying to convince everybody to start becoming Sabbath worshipers. I'm telling you that's what the Sabbath was for, is that they would make sure that there would always be one day given to God, holy and completely to God. No going to the market, no buying and selling, no trying to make a profit. That day belongs to God. I love that the idea of the Sabbath, you know, in the Pharisees is that the day you don't work, Because it's not about the day you don't work. It's about the day you don't work for you. It's the day you do work. I think there's even a place where Jesus said, you know, you should put oil on your head and you should go out and you should be fasting. But no one should know and you should go out and serve. That's what the Sabbath is, because of the representation of the kingdom. We're not the people that believe we're going to be on a cloud with a harp, right? It's a long time of purifying the earth. Now, I got one thing, but I'm going to get there. Remind me 365 if I don't get there in the next 2 minutes. Okay, so the feasts and the high days are times when the family is together, memorializing the kingdom to come. It's about the family. It's about the memorial of what's coming. The year is about the land. Where is our kingdom going to be? What's this thing? Right here, right? It's the earth. It's about giving the land rest. And you know what he says? Is the land will produce naturally for you. I don't want you sowing. I don't want you reaping. The land will produce for you. And I'll make sure you had an abundance from the previous year. You'll be covered. But I don't want you working. If I'm a farmer and I'm not sowing and I'm not reaping and I'm not tilling the weeds, what am I doing? Worshiping for a year. I can promise you one thing. If the mind of a Jewish man wasn't keeping the Sabbath day, he's certainly keeping the Sabbath year, was he? And we know that's exactly what happened. 70 years in Babylon so that my land can finally get its rest, because you never observed the Sabbath. And then you get to the 49. And when you get to the 50, it's a completely different story. Now, I love the hope. But I find that there's this trick, or 365, there's this trick, right, with humanity where our fixation is on what we get. Right? I want you to think with me for just a second. The Jubilee, if you're a prisoner, you go free. If you're a bondservant, you go free. Not only do you go free, but you probably sell yourself and your land, you get your land back. Family's inheritance becomes your inheritance again. Amen. How many people in here would be excited if you were a bondservant and you got immediately cast into your land, ready to go, the blessings of God? Are you with me? You went from nothing in someone else's house to your own house. Let me ask you a question. What about the guy whose house you were living in? He's been a good business person. He's acquired lands from everybody around. He's got a house full of men servants and maid servants. He has got it made until this day. Is he excited? Naturally speaking, would you be excited if tomorrow everything you owned, except for the part you started with before you built up a fortune, was taken away from you? Do this or this. How can I see this, right? And this, okay, right? No, I'm not excited, right? I'm sweating up here. I'm not excited about it. I wouldn't amass the fortune. And yet, what does the day represent? The kingdom. You wonder what Jesus is thinking about when he says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. Here's a man who, in a very practical way, sees the people of Israel who are seeking to acquire advantage, position, wealth to ensure their livelihood and retirement and all these things, right? And when the Day of Atonement comes, when the Day of Jubilee comes, they don't want the kingdom metaphor to occur in their life. All right, we have to be careful. Because while it's great to receive, right, sometimes there's more in the story than what we see. Now, I see two things, and I think these are really interesting. Oh, yeah, that's the thing, 365. Thank you. Visual reminders are all the difference. Let me ask you this. So, in 1 week, how many Sabbaths do we have in a week? All right. If we have high days, we might have a couple more, right? If you talk about the Sabbath year, right, where the land gets rest, because it's representing the kingdom and the land in rest and God providing through the land, there's 1 year. But when the kingdom comes, how many days are we going to have a Sabbath? Is it one a week for 1,000 years? 365,000. Yep. Ding, 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 right there to the front. 365,000 days of back-to-back Sabbath. Because the kingdom isn't about the Sabbath. What does Jesus say about the Sabbath? He says, he basically says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for you. The Sabbath is a reward for you. It's a reward for me. That's what the Sabbath is. The kingdom is given as a reward to us. The Sabbath is about the kingdom. And every day we're going to get to live in the glory of the creation of God, with the truth and light of God around us, with beautiful people who are all in the family of God, working with a mortal remnant so that they can also become part of our family with us. And we don't have to wait for the kingdom for that. This is what I want to bring to you today. I want to challenge, encourage, invite, whatever the right term is for each and every one of us, is that we focus on what we get in the Jubilee and the kingdom. But it's not something we're supposed to be waiting for. It's something we're supposed to be living today. Many times Jesus made the comment that the kingdom is nigh, with you even now. Not because of just him, but because of what he was doing and who he was representing. And we are given a message as ambassadors, a message of reconciliation to the world. Each and every one of you is given a strength, a talent, an ability. And, I'm going to, one second. And then I'll come back to conclusion. Jesus sends 70 out to go and heal, right? And the question I have, because they came back and there's this scenario in there, there's one guy they couldn't heal. Did Jesus send them out with the ability to do what he sent them to do? Yes, he did. But something got in the way when they were in the ministry. Something got in the way and they lost sight, right? And usually it's here. This is what gets in our way. But let me tell you that what you've been asked to do, given to do it, right? You've been given what you need to do what you've been asked to do. God didn't ask you to go convert the whole world or to change the color of the sky. He asked you to try. Do you know what you've been asked to do? Do you understand where your strengths are, where you can facilitate? Is it administration? Is it encouragement? Is it preaching and teaching? Whatever that is for you, know what it is. If you don't know what it is, experiment until you find it. But you need to be about that service, because we've been drawn in the example of Jesus, who learned obedience through service. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 9. So, here's my challenge to you. In keeping with the metaphor of Jubilee that we are experiencing in this camp this week, you have the privilege and opportunity to be filled up, but not filled up so that you can just enjoy draining it back out. Filled up so that you can do something with what you learn and what you discover here. Because you're called to serve in a capacity for the Lord so that people can see the kingdom in your life today.